Let's open tonight to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. And I'll read verses 3 through 6. Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and to the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Let's bow in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask that you, through your Spirit, would open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your precious word right now. We pray, Lord, that this word that is richer than thousands of gold and silver, as David says, would appear that way to us at this time. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We give thanks. That's been on your mind lately, hopefully. We give thanks. Before we look at some of this passage and particularly the things that Paul was thanking the Lord for, let's just think about Thanksgiving for a moment, the power of Thanksgiving, why it is that the Lord gives such, and he does give such an emphasis on Thanksgiving. We see it right here in this very first opening of the book of Colossians. Paul immediately breaks into Thanksgiving to God. Now go over to chapter 2, just briefly look at this passage, chapter 2 and verse 6. He's giving here just a kind of a summary of the Christian life, Colossians 2:6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Paul is saying, live the Christian life. Here's what it is. As you've received Christ the Lord, walk in him, walk in his strength, walk in under his influence, walk under his authority, walk depending upon him, walk in him because you've been rooted in him, you're being built up in him now, you're established in the faith as you have been taught, and in this condition, in this way of life, you're overflowing, you're abounding with thanksgiving. And then in chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, or verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." There it is again. You be thankful. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. Part of what it means to live the Christian life is that you are thankful. Chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue in prayer," a call to earnest prayer, a call to persevering prayer. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same," meaning alertness. So you're a prayerful, alert, sober-minded Christian. You're pouring your heart out to God in prayer. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Now, you get the point, right? Just in this little short epistle, boom, boom, boom. You have this again and again, this spirit, this attitude of thanksgiving. As we think about thanksgiving, a couple of things to mention before we just jump into this text in chapter 1. Thanksgiving. Why does God call it to us so much? Well, one of the reasons that we need the call to it so much is because one of our tendencies is to take the blessings of God for granted. Or say it another way, the grace of God, the blessings of God become quickly old and stale to us. Now that's really wrong, isn't it? It's terrible, terrible wrong, but it's true. The blessings of God, the mercies of God, the goodness of God, the provision of God quickly, easily becomes old hat, stale, ho-hum, not that big of a deal to us. And so we're called to live this life of thanksgiving, to remind ourselves again and again of the goodness of God, to look for the favors of God, and be stirred up again to return thanks to him. Another one is that thanksgiving is a powerful antidote to temptation. It's a powerful antidote to temptation to sin. What is the logic of temptation and sinful desire? How does that work? Well, it's something without, something outside that we don't have, that we are tempted to go after that we shouldn't. So it's something I don't have that I want to have, and I'm tempted to pursue that. So it turns us outward. It turns us away from the blessings of God. It turns us away from the riches of God's grace. It says, let me go for that. That will fill me up. That will give me joy. That will make me happy, etc. Whereas Thanksgiving says, no, stop and look. Look and see all the mercies of God towards me, all the rich grace of God, all of His love and favors, and that quickly can dull the power of that temptation. Thanksgiving. Instead of looking without to be filled, I look up and see how He already has filled me and abundantly blessed me. So those are just two things of why Thanksgiving is so important and powerful in our lives. Now let's look at this text. Let's look at just a few things tonight. Just for a few minutes, let's look at this passage of Scripture. First of all, notice who Paul gives thanks to. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in our culture of Thanksgiving, I'm thankful that we still do Thanksgiving in our country and all of the rest. But a lot of times Thanksgiving in the culture becomes Turkey Day, doesn't it? It becomes a day to feast and to fill our faces and to get a day off work and get ready to go shop. Or it's a generic Thanksgiving about something I'm just glad that's going well in my life. People will talk about in popular media, I'm thankful I got a raise this year, I'm thankful the Cowboys won, or you know, whatever. Kind of a generic Thanksgiving, just a vague, this is what I'm glad about. This is what's going good for me. Well, that, needless to say, or I'm thankful for my lucky stars, right? That things have fallen in place for me this year, or whatever. But Paul, what does he do? He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God. Now let's think about this. I love this title that Paul gives to God. We give thanks to God, and there's a lot here that should make us thankful. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the Old Testament, God often, you read your Old Testament, how does God reveal Himself? Speak of Himself, identify Himself. Well, I'm the God of Abraham. Well, then Abraham's son, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and then Isaac's son, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob becomes what? He becomes Israel. And so he's the Holy One of Israel, or the God of Israel. And why does God identify Himself in that way? It's because God had made a covenant with Abraham, hadn't He? God had made an agreement with Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. And through you and your posterity, I'm going to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. And that promise was confirmed to Isaac, and it was confirmed to Jacob, and it was confirmed to Israel. So God identified Himself with this man and this family and then this nation because He'd made a covenant with them. If you go to the New Testament, you, as far as I can remember, you never find that. You never find Him saying, let's pray to the God of Abraham. Let's pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What do you find? He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that significant? Because all those promises to Abraham, all the promises that were confirmed to Isaac and to Jacob and to Israel, they find their complete fulfillment. They are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ because God has made a covenant with His Son, hasn't He? God has made a covenant and He's hidden in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's placed within Christ the abundance of salvation. And so to know God, to know Him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is to know God as He gives His abundant, abundant blessings of grace and salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Who do we thank? We thank the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that we thank a God who is faithful to His Word. All of those promises from all of those centuries past, and all the threats to Israel, all the threats to this family and what became this nation, God preserved, God kept. Why? Because God would fulfill His promise in bringing His Son into the world, as we just sang, Joy to the World, in order to overturn that curse and to bring the blessings of salvation. So when you read over that, and even when you pray, sometimes it would be good to pray, God, I want to thank You, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the One who's faithful to His Word, the One who has brought Jesus the fulfillment of Your covenant promises. And Jesus also is, speaking of God's covenant, He's the guarantee of God's covenant blessings. God has made this promise, and Jesus' blood ensures that all the blessings of that covenant come to the people of God. You remember when Jesus was giving the Lord's Supper, and He says, I hope I can quote it as I would, I may turn there, Matthew 26, But Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And he says something very significant. If I can find it. And I have the wrong verse. I do have the right verse. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Jesus says, "For this is my blood," as he's given them the cup of wine, "for this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." All those promises of God, the covenant promises for God to be to us a God and we would be to him a people, that he would forgive our sins and remember our iniquities no more, that we would be brought to the knowledge of God, is all goes into effect through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. So as we think about this Thanksgiving, he says we give thanks to God, who? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's significant. That's powerful. A God who's kept his promises in Jesus. Now let's look at what Paul specifically thanked God for in the Colossian believers. Oh, there's so much to thank God for, right? So much, how good has he been to us? Lord, you have dealt well with your servant, David says in Psalm 118. God's been good to us, has he not? He's been merciful to us. He has provided for us. He's kept his promises to us. He's been patient with us. He has protected us. He has loved us. He's given us clothes and shelter and cars and family and friends and a church and mercy upon mercy and grace. Oh, Lord, thank you for your grace. Well, let's look specifically at what Paul thanked God for the Colossian saints. And what it is Paul is thanking God for his work of grace in these believers in Colossae. And Paul had never seen them. He'd never seen these folks, but he'd heard about them. He'd heard about what God had done within him, and it made Paul's heart rejoice. We give thanks to God, verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And let me couple that really quickly with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's the same idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's writing to the Thessalonian saint, and again, he's opening with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience or endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So if you put these two together, if you put 1 Thessalonians 1 and Colossians 1 together in Paul's prayer of thanksgiving to God, he is thanking God for some precious internal work that has produced some beautiful external fruits. That's what he's thanking God for. He's thanking God for faith and love and hope that God has planted within these souls that has produced from them work that has pleased God, and a labor that has come from their love, and an endurance in obedience, an endurance in faith because of the hope that God has placed within them. I preached at Jean Shepherd's funeral and talked about her as just a marvel in a world that's full of a lot of bad stuff, a lot of clouds, and a lot of ugly things. I said, here was an example of God's beautiful work of grace, God's work of grace in the backdrop of a wicked world. And I use this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 61. This is God's work. This is what God does in his people. God works in us that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So think about this. We have in this congregation tonight, we have a bunch of trees. We have a bunch of trees that produce fruits that are beautiful, that bring glory and praise to God, and they produce those fruits because God made a garden. And he came to this ugly wilderness in a desert that's really not fitting for producing fruit, but God gave life in this desert and planted these trees, and they bring forth fruit that bring glory to God. And Paul is filled with thanksgiving. Now think about this. This is the first century world, all right? This is the first century. We think it's bad now. It was bad then. Thessalonica. They could see from Thessalonica, they could look up and they could see Mount Olympus, where it was the home of some of the most revered gods. And in Thessalonica, you grew up It's kind of like here, it's kind of like having a state church religion thing, right? You grow up in Thessalonica, and not only are you bound to that idolatry from religious things, but also from just civil patriotic things. And Paul came to Thessalonica, Acts 17, and he preaches Jesus. He preaches the Savior. He preaches that this Christ had to suffer and die for sinners. And people believe, and they're changed. And so in this dirty, dark wilderness of Thessalonica, God plants some trees, and they produce fruit. And Paul is saying, God, thank you for what you've done. And the same in Colossae with somebody else. Paul didn't even go there, but he'd heard of what God had done there. So what should we be thankful for? Many, many things. But here's what one text of Scripture, these two texts tell us to be thankful for. To be thankful for the work of God's grace in His people. An internal work that produces beautiful external fruit that brings great glory and praise to God. Without these trees of righteousness, it's just a desolate, barren wasteland of idolatry and selfishness and sin and deception. But because of the work of God here in this place and in many other places in this nation and in the world, there's trees of righteousness that trust Jesus, that love His people, and that endure because they have the hope of glory that the gospel has brought unto them. And so there's thanksgiving that goes to the Lord for that. Well, what had to happen? What had to happen? So Colossians 1, back to Colossians 1, he tells us right here in this text. And I even skipped one of the thanksgivings. We'll get to it. But in Colossians 1, verse 12, here it is again. Paul is praying for the Colossians. And he says in verse 12 of Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father, there it is again, who has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And here's what had to happen to bring faith, hope, and love. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Paul is filled with gratitude to God because he recognizes what had to happen. We had to be rescued, delivered from the power of darkness. He's talking there about the domain of Satan. Like Ephesians 2, in time past you walked according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. My heart just made to rejoice and just really rejoice in being all a few minutes ago when we prayed. I love it. But we stopped and prayed for this one that we know and love, that God would rescue her. And we just sang to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who He's immortal, He's invisible. Nobody can change Him. Nobody can shake Him. He's almighty. We pray for this heart to be rescued from darkness. Isn't that awesome to think? Because you see, without this rescue, we don't have eyes to see Jesus. Christ isn't beautiful to us. He's not precious to us. There's no hope of glory. There's no overflowing love for the saints. There's no work of faith. Because in the realm of darkness, it's just that barren wasteland. That barren wasteland of deception and darkness and deceit and vile desires and all the rest. So no wonder Paul is just filled with gratitude. God, thank you. You have delivered them, these saints, from the power of darkness. To be delivered from the power of darkness means that we are delivered from being complete rebels to God and from being enslaved to a sinful way of thinking and being enslaved to desires that defile us and destroy us. You know, we don't need Satan's help a whole lot, really. You know, we have enough in our nature, enough wretched, sinful desires that enslave us and entangle us, and Satan just kind of helps us along, really. And so Paul is, no, Lord, thank you. You've brought us to light. You've brought us to the kingdom of Jesus, where now there's different desires, and now there's a warfare against the old desires, and now there's eyes to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus, because now we've been brought to the kingdom of light, and we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. Paul is, listen, he's serious about this Thanksgiving business. Why is he thanking God, by the way, for this? Because it came from God. That's why he's thanking God. It came from God. Look also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The same idea, same concept here. 1 Thessalonians 2. And this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is powerful language that Paul uses, okay? Listen, thanksgiving to the Lord is not a nice, polite Christian thing. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal. It brings glory to his name. And Paul considers it as essential in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Listen to this language. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot there. Paul's saying, I'm thanking God he chose you in Christ before the world began. He chose you to salvation. He sanctified you by his Spirit, by the work of his Spirit, and bringing you to believe the truth of the gospel, that God called you by this gospel, that you might obtain this glory. There's a lot happening there. God chose you. The Spirit sets you apart. The gospel comes. It calls you. You grab hold of this glory of Christ that he's given to you. Wow, this is great. What does Paul say in the very first part? Verse 13, we are what? We are bound. We are bound to give thanks. That word, it means what it sounds like. We're under obligation. We owe. This is a debt. A debt of gratitude. We are bound to give thanks to God for you. If you get that utility bill, it's probably going to go up, right? You get that utility bill, you don't pay it, lights go off. Why? Because you're bound. You're bound. Listen. For Paul, what he's saying here is, again, we are always doing this. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you. So when we are always consistently, regularly thanking God for his salvation of our souls and the salvation of others, we are recognizing this is a gift and a work of the highest and greatest value and worth. And the opposite is true. When we rarely, when we sporadically, when we half-heartedly and give thanks to God for his salvation of our souls, what we're doing with our actions, we're kind of saying, no big deal. What's happened? A blessing of the glorious blessing of God has gotten kind of stale to us and kind of old. And that's not a good recipe for the heart, is it? That's when the heart begins to rove and look for idols, right? Because we're not filled with a sense of awe and wonder. Paul says, we're bound to give thanks to God for you. Furthermore, in this context, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, another reason why it's a big deal, well, look right above it. Look right above it, the contrast. It's similar to the Jude messages. Verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them, these are people who've rejected Christ, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, because he chose you and sanctified you and called you by his gospel. You see the contrast? Do we just kind of think it's automatic that we get saved? Do we just kind of assume for our children? Because they're raised in the church, you know, everybody's going to. Do we assume that? Or we say, no, God, this is a glorious gift, and it's your work. And we plead with him for it, and we beg of him for it, and we thank him for it as he grants it. Because it could be the other way, right? It could be we are those who are given up to our own wretched, sinful desires, and we're damned, who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for your great, great salvation, Paul is saying. Well, really quickly, back in Colossians 1, let's just look just quickly at these glorious graces that produce glorious fruits. Back in Colossians 1, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Faith. Faith is spiritual eyes to see spiritual realities. Faith is the ability, the grace, to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. Because this faith has an object. People in our culture talk about faith. There's even a government that has a word for it. Nonprofits and, I can't remember, faith ministries or whatever. Just people of faith. We're people of faith. Faith-based ministries. Thank you. Faith-based ministries. Faith-based. We're faith-based. Have faith. Believe. Just believe something. That's a thing, right? Just believe. Believe what? Believe what? Believe who? Paul's saying, we're not just thankful for some kind of generic faith in some higher power somewhere doing something. We heard about your faith in Jesus. We heard about that you embraced Jesus. And that's a big deal because in Thessalonica, not a lot of people do that. And in Colossae, it's not real common. But you believed in this Jewish Messiah who came and shed his blood not only for Jews but also for Gentiles. And he rose up from the grave. And you're embracing it. You're embracing it. We praise God. You saw his beauty. You've seen his glory. Faith is like the hymn 146, or in the old school, the How Firm a Foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. So faith believes the word of God. What more can he say than to you he hath said, who? To you, who to Jesus for refuge have fled. That's faith in Jesus Christ. It is a seeing a danger. I need a refuge. I'm in trouble. I need help. I need deliverance. I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. And look, look, there's a refuge. There's a covering. There's a shelter. There's a place I can run and hide and be safe and be okay. That's faith. That's faith in Jesus Christ. It's seeing in the cross. It's seeing in our Savior all that we need to protect us from the judgment of God that is due to our souls. So faith is eyes to see Christ. Faith is a confidence in the Word of God. Faith is fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge. It is eyes to see His beauty and His sufficiency. And let me tell you something else about faith. Let's turn to one of Brother Zach's all-time favorites in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a marvelous description of faith. 'Man, you know, if I just lived back there with Peter and Paul, I'd really have faith then. I think I'd have an added dimension. It's kind of unfair. They get something we didn't get. I know they saw miracles and had special gifts and all the rest. I get that. But Peter says something amazing here. Peter says something amazing here that we need to perk up to. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, and that's given by divine allotment. Brother Zach teaches us it's a precious free gift of God. But look at how he describes this faith. To them that have obtained what? Like precious faith with us. You know what that means? Peter is saying in that expression, I'm writing to people who believe in the Lord Jesus, and your faith is of the same dignity and value and worth as my faith. Peter didn't get category A faith, and all the rest of us get a kind of a class B faith. The same gift of faith that God gave to Peter is the same faith that he's given to you, believer. So get with it and start believing, right? Get with it and start trusting. Don't say, oh, woe is me, my faith's not very good. Well, come on, let's wake up. Let's believe. He's given me a precious gift. The same faith Peter has, he's given that to me. Let me believe the word. Let me run after Christ. Let me seek that refuge. Let me embrace his word and follow him. Isn't that beautiful? What a gift of faith. The same like precious faith as Peter had. Well, how do we know this faith is real? Good question. Because it works. That's how we know it's real. 1 Thessalonians 1, your work of faith. Listen, Paul told the Corinthians, we're getting to that soon in our series on 2 Corinthians at the very end. Sometimes he says, look, you need to examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Now, we could overdo that and have over-introspection of ourselves and lose all assurance of salvation because we're constantly nitpicking ourselves. That's not what he's talking about, right? He says, listen, if your faith is genuine, if God has truly given you the gift of faith, it produces change in your life. It leads you to work. It leads you to obey. It leads you to seek to be conformed to his image, like somebody prayed earlier. It seeks you to wrestle with your sin. And he calls it work. It's labor. There's some sweat involved, some toil involved. There's work to know and to walk with and to serve this God. And isn't it beautiful to see? Because we're thinking, isn't it beautiful to see trees of righteousness? We're like, man, look at that guy's work of faith. As Brother Bobby said before, you can't see faith, right? You can't put it under a microscope. Let's look at this object, but you can see the effects of it. You can see the effects of people who believe Jesus. And they serve him. And they follow him. And they value him. And they sacrifice for him. They run after him because they believe. Well, he said, your faith in Christ, the next virtue back in Colossians 1:4, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. The love which you have to all the saints. Now look, there is a natural affection that human beings have because God is really gracious and kind. And we are made in His image. And so, thank the Lord, it's most people have some affection for their kids, right? And outlaws like each other. You know, they don't always kill each other off. They like to play cards and things together. Somebody will stand guard, right? There's a natural affection because we're made in the image of God. Now, it can be messed up, distorted, and all the rest, but, you know, a lot of people, more or less, like their family and their spouses and whatnot. Yeah, this is something different. This is something different he's talking about. This is a love to all the saints. This is a love that binds the saints together, and the binding is the love of Christ within them through the Spirit. That's what this is. Is this bond that people who... I told the church at Collierville this when we talked about this passage. I said, you know, if we didn't all share this bond in Christ together, a lot of us probably wouldn't spend a lot of time together. I mean, different ages, different interests, different professions. I mean, we've got like several engineers at church, and I just kind of nod, yeah, that sounds good, whatever y'all talking about. Yeah, I'm glad y'all know what you're doing. Oh, but there's something that binds us. There's something that makes us spend time together. There's something that compels us to spend time together. And what is that? It's the Lord Jesus. A love to the saints. This is a love that is a forgiving love. This is a love that is an edifying love, where we seek to build one another up. This is a love that's a forbearing, long-suffering love that puts up with a lot of stuff from each other because we're not glorified yet. This is a love that serves. This is a love that sacrifices for. This is a love that compels us to pray for one another. This is a love that compels us to serve one another and to bear long with one another, a precious love. And what does this love produce? It produces labor. 1 Thessalonians 1, your labor of love. Hebrews 6 talks about that, your labor of love. You can't see love also, can't put it under a diagram, under a microscope, but you see the effects of love, don't you? You see all the things that we've just mentioned, you see the effects of it. Well, finally, as we say last, but certainly not least, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Where have you heard? I mean, you heard about this. You heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which came to you and brought forth fruit. The hope that's laid up for you in heaven. How is the faith and the love sustained? In other words, how do we keep going on in faith? How do we keep laboring in love? This word for, it's dia, it's through. All that happens because you've got hope, through your hope. Through your hope of glory, through your hope of final and complete and full and forever victory in Christ, you're sustained in faith. You're sustained in this love because God has planted the hope of glory within you. This hope of heaven, we get little glimpses. We get little tastes. It's kind of like when you go to Baskin Robbins and they say, you want to try a little sample of that flavor? And they give you, I mean, the tiniest little spoon. You're not really sure how they get ice cream on that spoon, but it is enough to entice you. That's what we get, isn't it? This hope of heaven. We get little samples, but there's so much more that awaits us. So much more that awaits us. We were looking today at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at Collierville, where Paul had the vision where he's come up to the third heaven, and he couldn't talk about it. You know why? There's lots of things in that realm that just don't translate down here. It will translate. Paul said, we heard unspeakable words. That means inexpressible words, meaning there's just, we don't have the adjectives, we don't have the nouns, we don't have the verbs, it's not enough, it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. I saw stuff, I can't even put into words. I can't do it. We get little tastes, but the feast is coming. Amen. The feast is coming for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And Paul is thanking God because this hope is real within them, and it causes them to endure. It causes them to press on. Really quickly, look in Matthew 6 that Jesus talks about this. It just, to me, it's this passage, we know it so well, but it highlights the preciousness of it. It highlights the preciousness of it. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Well, why not, Jesus? Well, treasures on earth, moth and rust, corrupt, thieves break in and steal. So the treasures here, they're nice, they're a blessing, but they can be corrupted. They can lose their worth, they can lose their value, they can lose their luster, their glory, and then you can lose it. People can take it from you. Thieves can steal it from you. So, all right, what do we do now, Jesus? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because there, moth and rust can't corrupt. Thieves can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The most precious possession we have, the thieves can't take it. Isn't that wonderful? And it can't lose its value. There can't be a stock market crash that lowers the value of heaven, right? Heaven doesn't have a trading symbol. It can't go down. It can't lose its wonder. It can't lose its glory. It cannot lose its splendor. And it can't be taken. It's like the sermon we heard Wednesday night from Romans 8. I mean, name your creature. Line up your enemy of God's people, and they can't take it. So no wonder it's a blessed hope. And no wonder Paul is just saying, we are bound. We're bound to give thanks to you, God, for this. And this hope of glory is not theoretical. It produces real life, boots on the ground endurance. It does. Romans 8 says that. If we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience or endurance wait for it. We longingly wait for it. So how can we endure in obedience? How can we endure in trusting Christ? How can we endure in being faithful even when it's hard and maybe dull, not always exciting? How can we endure in trusting? How can we endure in suffering? How can saints endure in persecution when it seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel? How? Because of hope. Because of the hope of glory. Because of a hope of what Jesus told about. Hey, listen, I've got something laid up for you, my children, he says. Thieves can't take it, and it cannot lose its wonder. It can't lose its luster. So we're filled with thanksgiving to God for these blessed, blessed graces. Remember again, desert, wasteland, nothing grows, just dark and ugly and foreboding. And then God's grace comes and it plants these seeds, and these seeds make trees, and they produce beautiful things. I mean, the most beautiful things. Faith in Jesus, love to the saints, and the glorious hope of heaven. And it causes us to work and to labor and to endure. Thank God. Thank Him. You're bound. You're bound to thank Him. Thank you for listening.
Well, we're going to stand up and sing number 49. We may wear this song out, but I'd rather wear out a good song than a bad one. So let's sing number 49.